Antichrist is coming. That ain't very good news. Antichrist means substitute deliverer. For his church, those that are in the body of Christ, Christ is coming first. Now, we were getting back into the book of Revelation. We got Antichrist on his horse. At least the Bible gives a little attention to horses. And then we turned sideways to lay some foundation. Been digging there ever since. Among the other things that I wanted to communicate is God's pattern of setting dates. And I was in the book of Colossians, the 17th verse of the second chapter, looking to start here and then preach for the last two Sundays. Haven't got to it yet. I'm making no promises today. Just want you to remember that's where we're going. No matter how intricate the pathway getting there, that's where we're going. You see, the hope we have is a blessed hope that escapes the wrath to come. That is not going to materialize for most Christians, which I guess are merely Christians in name, who are in their own way returned to the traditions of men and away from, come that way just about 6 inches with that boom, and away from the way of faith. If there's any single reason that I preach, it's to bring forth faith. There's no reason for any of us to be here today. I can give you lots of churches that'll pound on you, rip the yellow pages out, just go from corner to corner. Give you all kinds of churches telling you what you have to do to be a Christian in terms of legalistic behavior. All it'll do is create one of two things. Actually, both. Self-righteousness, which is in God's eyes filthy rags, and failure. But it's a kind of failure that you're blinded to. You think you're making it. It's like somebody out here running the marathon. The only problem is they're going the wrong direction. Running like hell. Wondering why all those other people are going the other way. Hard-headed, can't change him, like the drunk going down a one-way street the wrong way. Cop stopped him and said, "Don't you know there's a one-way street?" He said, "I'm only going one way." Missed the point, it's the wrong way. They don't tell you how. The deepest truths of Christianity are paradoxical. You go up but going down. You live by dying. You get righteousness but not trying for it. You get righteousness as God's gift. Your life changes as God's operation and work in you. Because you don't try that. All your energy focuses on faith. God does the other. Now, one of the struggles that a preacher has with the New Testament is bringing American Christians to a realization of the tug of wars that went on in the New Testament world. I scratched a little into that territory when I got on old Brother James. Never took a bath till he died. Wouldn't let a razor touch his head. Had long hair. About all I can really find to get excited about with James, until I realize he never took a bath. No wonder he is cantankerous with all that lice crawling around his hair. I love to make saints look their true self. He had knees, they say, those that knew him, he had knees like camel's knees. Staying on his knees in prayer. I heard one man say the best prayer he ever prayed when he fell on his head in a well. Posture doesn't determine prayer. Colossians, I'm still there. Can't get off this subject. And since the Bible commands you to give a good offering in Galatians 6 to the teacher, and the word means those who pound it in, I've gotten a real inspiration with our budget problem to pound and pound and pound. Same subject. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, Paul said. Now, I've been teaching on this for the last 2 Sundays, so I don't think I have to teach on it again. I'd like to show you some of the conflict so you can understand him a little better. Go to the book of Acts. Come think of it, I haven't preached on Acts too much since I've been here. Remember what I said about Paul preaching? I admire Paul. I like him a lot. I've tried to imitate him in every way I can. Acts chapter 20. Verse 9, Paul was long preaching. I think I ought to read that again. Paul was long preaching. You know, Paul has a record. I don't know anybody else that ever had this happen. I mentioned it earlier. I said, you know what happened when Paul preached? There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep as Paul was long preaching. You know the feeling? See, I knew I was going to get on this subject. That's why I wanted to wake you up. I know the risk factor. I'm a shepherd who looks out for his sheep, particularly you in the balcony. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep. He sunk down with sleep. Sure did. Watch. And fell down from the third loft. He fell from the third floor, out the window, and was taken up dead. I mean, I never realized what a great risk you all take coming here every Sunday. And I want to tell you, going out the gate, I press toward the mark, but I don't yet have Paul's faith on this matter. I wish I did. Maybe when one of you drops right over there, I'll find the faith. Don't know. And Paul went down. I guess that's enough to stop your preaching. And Paul went down and fell on him. Reminds me of St. Louis, Dad. You know that story where Dad and two other fellows plummeted off the platform? Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves." For his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, I mean, he had already killed one guy preaching, now he's going to talk all night. I know one way to keep you from going to the any more Olympic Games. Just lock the door. If you fall out dead, I'll just fall on you and see what happens. We'll see, won't we? And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And we went before the ship and sailed unto Assos. I mean, it goes from bad to worse. I'm hoping there's a straight line over that A. Nope. That's where they sail. I can't read the Bible without something cropping up. That slows me down. We took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. Well, that's better than Assos. Thank God. Tarried at Trogyllium. Next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Let's go back to that one, this town. Paul had preached long, and the guy fell, killed himself. Paul stretched out on him, fell on him, raised him from the dead, preached all night long, till the next morning. We went before to ship and sailed unto Assos. They're intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. There's a lot of humor in the Bible if you think about it. I mean, Paul minded to go afoot. He wanted to be by himself. I have an idea. If I preached along, somebody fell out of the balcony and killed himself, I wouldn't be wanting to go anywhere with anybody for a while either. He's going by himself, thinking that one over. He stops by Miletus, and the elders from Ephesus come there. He lays the bases that I'll probably get on this afternoon, for the storehouse being the place where you receive your food as the overseers of the church of God. Let some of his own weaknesses show. In Acts 21, stops at the house of Philip, receives a prophecy that if he goes to Jerusalem, he'll be bound with cords. And they weep and beseech him that he not go. He says, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For know ye not that I'm ready not to be bound only, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord?" And he goes. And here's where I was heading. When we were come to Jerusalem, Acts 21, verse 17. If you have a Bible like mine, it's page 174 in the New Testament. If you don't, it's Acts chapter 21, verse 17. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. I want you to watch this, because this is what the church has had to contend with from that day until now. Still having to contend with it. And it's an eternal pressure on those that would preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. When we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren, some brethren, received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James. And all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. A marvelous testimony. If you read the three chapters that precede, he has influenced all Asia, all Macedonia, and all the peninsula of Greece. Literally thousands have come into the kingdom by his message. But Paul was a creature of his heritage, set free by Christ, forever struggling against it. Just like a bunch of you are. Traditions die hard. And Paul loved his brethren. He lived perennially under the pressure. One more shot at them, and he could change them. He's not speaking idly in one of his letters when he says he would lose his own place in the kingdom, become anathema himself, if he could, by so doing, win his brethren the Jew. Here is a man trained at the feet of Gamaliel, zealous for the law, holding the coat of Stephen. Not holding Stephen's coat, but rather holding the coat of those who stoned Stephen, while the first martyr of the church is stoned, obtaining papers authorizing him to arrest Jews everywhere, converting to the faith of Christ, forcing by torture some of them to blaspheme. Knocked down by God on the road to Damascus while on a journey to seize other Christians and make them blaspheme. He's turned around by God, taught 3 years in the desert of Arabia by God himself, but he never gives up in trying to make an accommodation to the brethren at Jerusalem, who have simply sold out to the powers that be at Jerusalem. I mean, there's nothing more ridiculous, as I preached on it the other day, nothing more ridiculous than somebody trying to reconcile James in James's own position to Paul. James means exactly what he says. I show my faith, he says, by my works. And he points to Abraham and distorts the record. And he points to Rahab and has her lying. As his illustration of righteous works. When she said they went that away, when they went that away. Now generically, as I've taught already, what James said, faith without works, is dead. He stated, and God protects the truth, if by faith he means what the New Testament calls faith, pistis, he stated an axiomatic truth, because faith includes the works called action, based upon belief, supported by confidence. You can't have faith. In the Greek meaning of that word, without action. But the action is based upon a promise of God, a statement of God, a conviction that when God says something, he'll do it. Not some total concentration of the energy on some righteous conformity to a rule or a law in order that you might appear righteous. James revealed his ignorance when he said, using the same word, Satan believes. And the King James translated believes. But the original has the same word. In essence, what James said is Satan faiths. Trembles. But is still lost. Satan doesn't faith. If Satan faith, he'd hang his body on God's word instead of contesting God's word and fighting against it. In that statement alone, James revealed he didn't understand the meaning of the word faith any more than the average Baptist, Assembly of God, Methodist, or any other faith Christian in America understands that when you use the word believe, you are not translating faith. To believe is strictly an acknowledgement of the truth of something. And to believe it true. Faith, in every reference of the Old and New Testament, in both the Hebrew language, the words being translated, and the Greek, is always an action based upon belief. James didn't know Greek very well. Paul was the scholar. To James, pistis was translated into belief. That's not so hard to understand. To 9,000 out of every 10,000 Christians, faith is translated into belief. So what James stated was axiomatically true. Faith without works is dead, is because faith cannot be without works, because when faith touches God, God puts his worker, the Holy Spirit, in us. As we keep the attention on the faithing, God's Holy Spirit does the working, because it cannot be dead. The Spirit of life comes when faith is operating. James, I went totally over his head. And we need to understand the situation. Peter, after the day of Pentecost, would argue. You say, you're going to destroy our faith in God's word? No, no problem at all with God's word. I want it in the context. Paul was honest enough on occasions to say, I don't know whether it's me or the Lord speaking. James, being self-righteous, couldn't do that. You say, well, how will I know? No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Whom did God choose as his mouthpiece to the Gentiles? Paul. So if you got a conflict and you're a Gentile, non-Jew, you better go with Paul. But you don't have to have the conflict. No prophecy of scriptures or private interpretation. When a position is taken whereby self-analysis you can determine. Number one, James says Abraham was saved by works, not faith. Abraham, he said, took Isaac to the hill and sacrificed him. He distorted scripture. And some of the poor people that James is communicated to in the New Testament world didn't know that. Because the scripture says, when Abram took Isaac to Mount Moriah to offer him, before he went up the hill at the bottom of the hill, to the two servants, or to the servants that were left at the bottom rather, he said concerning himself and Isaac who went on alone, we shall return. Now he knew he was going to take Isaac to the top of that hill and kill him as a burnt offering. If it were simply an act of obedient faith, obedient works, no faith. The guy's going to take his kid and his kid's going to be dead. So he'd say to his servants, I will return. But he didn't. He said, we will return. That is a statement of faith. Either God will prevent it or God will raise him from the dead. No other way he could come back with his son. Now we're told no prophecy of scriptures or private interpretation. If a preacher today stands on a pulpit and misquotes scripture, you better not listen to him. Forgive him. People make errors. But James, number one, is guilty of distorting faith, making it only belief. When the clear whole pattern, both etymologically and the word, it still means that today in Greece. To every other passage of Scripture, faith includes action. But it's where is the focus action, or the focus of the action? On my conformity to a rule, or my determination that God has said something and the circumstances of time contradict it, I'll grab his word forever, settle in heaven, look and stance in the teeth, and die if necessary, expressing my faith in the eternal word of God. I will either change time by making his word through me change the circumstance, or I will wake up having died in faith where his word rules forevermore. That's much different than an action that conforms to behavior. James didn't know that. He's hung up on his traditions. He's hung up in his self-righteousness. James distorts by his illustration. I don't have to take Paul or James. In everything they say, I argued earlier this week with Paul in 1 Corinthians 9. He told those poor Corinthians, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. He says, did God write that because he loves oxen? It has application to ministry. He then goes to the Old Testament law where God set apart Aaron and his sons and the Levites, and the hallowed things belong to them. And he says, God hath ordained that they which preach the gospel shall live by the gospel. He lays down an unchanging ordainment by God of the way a preacher of the gospel is to be supported. Then he says, but I haven't availed myself of that. I'm not stupid. Paul got his kicks There was a grain of hard-nosed pride in Paul that rather than suffer the criticism of those lousy Corinthians, he would teach it, but say, I have a right to that tree, but lest you criticize me, I won't eat of it. Paul's weakness, and every weak Christian thereafter, has fastened on Paul's example, which violated God's ordainment, instead of fastening on God's ordainment. Now, I told you what I'm going to do when I get to heaven. I'm going to sock it at them. Right in the mouth. You're the one! The debt, you gutless son of a buck. Why'd you have to listen to that woman? Tell her to get her asteroid over to the stove and cook you something. Don't bring any fruit off that tree. What a shocking. All of my sin and pain and yours, he caused it. Then the low-down scoundrel says, the woman brought it to me, yellow-livered son of a, you know what? Well, you didn't have to do what the woman said. The woman proved her superiority right there. He gave way, right at, going out the gate. A wimp. Gonna hit him in the mouth. If he gets up and tries to hit me again, I'm gonna call a bunch of you guys to help me whip the living daylights out of him. Say, that's fighting in heaven. No, it isn't. Righteous vindication exercise at the gates of eternity. I won't even get mad. I've spent my anger down here. I'm just going to let him have it. First man blaming women for things. You women ought to claw at him after he's down. Second thing I'm going to do is hit Paul. Thank God he's short. I'm going to walk over to him. I'm going to remember Otis. Put my hand on his head and let him have it. You don't know Otis? You haven't been here long enough. I'm going to hit him. You miserable creature, you. You got your satisfaction of pride and created a problem in the church in defiance of God's plan. You weren't willing to say to that lousy bunch of Corinthians, you feed me or go to hell. You had to be proud. You had to prove you had the right. But you could make tents and pride yourself and never ever taken what God had ordained as his plan for your supply. I can tell Paul's wrong. Not against God or his word. Doesn't change my general attitude about Paul being an inspired voice of God. He's wrong. He makes it clear what God ordained. Any preacher's wrong. I'd be wrong to stand here and say, thus saith the word of the Lord, chapter and verse. This is what God ordains of us. But me, I've never taken advantage of it, folks. Lest you criticize me. You ought to hit me. I'm going to hit Paul. Bang! He's going to get up, as I said the other night, and he's going to hit me. He's going to say, I only did that for a few years, Gene. You did it for the same reason for about 25. See, I know. I've gone around preaching the truth about giving and had people, when their carnality, twist it and just say, well, you're just, you know, you make it sound better the way you do it, but you're just better at saying it. You're still after the same thing. You're getting it out of my pocket. So in order to teach people, I wouldn't let them give me anything. For years I supported myself, preaching the gospel. Man, did pastors love to have me come by. I'd raise their year's budget, pay my own way out of town. See, Paul was wrong. He applies the same principle to James. If James reveals he doesn't know what the word faith means, God called a guy that wasn't overly smart. James wasn't overly smart. Good man. Just kind of dumb. Good man. Just hung up on traditions. If I'd asked for the hands to go up today, there's a few of us here. Hung up on traditions. If you think something's wrong, it's wrong for you. I don't need any divine inspiration to check up on James's quote. When he uses Abram as an example and says Abram's faith didn't save him, his works did. But James means by works, this is what he means by works, keep the law. That's what he means by works. The New Testament teaches works of faith. Let us labor to enter into that rest. Said rest being defined as a promise of God obtained. You labor in any act of faith until the faith focus is realized. If you're sick, it takes labor to believe God's promise, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. It takes effort. You don't lay there and say, if you want to heal me, Lord, I'll take it. You labor. I'm not using words idly when I say, God said it. Forever settled in heaven. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I will tolerate no person putting sick people, wheelchair victims, in a second class category as Christians. But I will tell, no matter how sick you are, no matter how weak or crippled your condition, faith's promise lays an obligation on you, not on me to judge you, but on you to act in faith. If you can't stand up, sit up. If you can't sit up, sometimes you heard me say this, nod your head. If you can't nod your head, blink your eyes. Faith hangs the body in an action on a belief that something that God has said that your experience is contradicting is forever settled in heaven. You become the conduit, the catalyst, the point where the joinder of conflict is brought into sharp focus, and you grab hold of God's promise, and that is labor. You act on it. Well, Bible says the Lord will provide. I'll just stay here and wait for somebody to call me and give me a job. You get out and look in the knowledge that God will find something for you. And when you find it, he didn't do it by himself, but neither did you. Faith acts. It is labor. But the labor is labor in faith versus laborious conformity to rules and regulations. The working is done, as I've said, by the worker the Holy Spirit put in us. Ours is to fade. Now, I can tell when I read the text that he's using. See, he didn't even give the text. He just says Abraham wasn't saved by faith. He saved by work. He took Isaac to that hill. I can go read the text. He took Isaac in faith because he said, we'll come back. Then he goes to Rahab. I find it rather ironic that James is going to prove his point with a whore anyway. I mean, the Bible's full of illustrations. You know why? He picked the ones that were circulating, that were the groundwork of the epistle to the Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And you know, it was really tough for old James to believe. Let me be King James kind. A harlot could get saved anyway. So he has to have her saved by works. Now, considering the work she was doing, he painted himself in a corner. I've heard a lot of preachers misquote. Now, just which work is he going to pick? And if you want to check me out with commentaries, go ahead. Those men, those spies, did not go to her house not knowing what it was, and they didn't go there to crawl under straw. I'm sure one of them said, we might as well kill two birds with one stone. We got to hide a while. I mean, I'm not approving it. I'm just reporting. I don't know how James got himself in that mess. Which work? Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Which works is he going to use? So he picked a lie. He said, her work saved her, not her faith. Because she sent those people looking for those two men. She sent them the wrong direction. She said, they went that way. When she knew they didn't go that way. Now there's an interesting Jamesian philosophy. The big lie saves. Works will save you. Go tell a lie. Hey, I got a little bit of gray matter. I'm not going to blame God for James when he gets it screwed up. It wasn't a lie that saved her. She could have lied and not practiced faith, and their house would have gone right down with the rest of them. The thing that saved her, they said, you hang that scarlet cord out the window of your house down the outside of the wall. And that cord, if it's there, will get you and your house spared. And she hung it there.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
And she hung it there. And because of that faith, well, this is one for you. The only house left standing when the walls went down. Up there in prominence. Poor house. I mean, I keep telling some of these movie makers they could employ me and I could spice up their stories a little bit. You have any idea what Dolly Parton and Burt Reynolds could have done with that? The judgment of God fell. All of them standing. The only place to be. I mean, if you wanted to make it in Jericho, go there. Oh, Lord, I did it again. I did it again. I did it again. I'm telling you, if you folks don't give me a vacation, I'm going to ruin all of us. If you wanted to survive, that's the only place to be. Don't you know that God, in His divine wisdom, could figure out a guy like me would have noticed that in the years to come? Why didn't he just let them down soft and let them crawl out of the rubble? Leave that place standing. I've never ever heard a message in an evangelical church on the place to be when the walls come down. Except this one. By simple scriptural exegesis, I have to conclude, James, not only is Paul God's chosen messenger to the Gentiles, James was simply wrong. I haven't done a thing to God's word when he misquotes God's word about the father of faith and the hero of faith, Rahab. And he distorts the meaning of the word faith and limits it to belief. I have to reject that part of James. And it's about time some evangelical preacher that believes the Bible is the Word of God have the guts to say James was wrong instead of trying to reconcile the irreconcilable. It can't be reconciled. The old boy was wrong. He couldn't survive. Let me tell you something. He couldn't survive in Jerusalem any other way. That's why most of the saints left Jerusalem. The persecution of the Jews drove them out. That's why his church was so poverty-stricken. He tried to stay and camp out in the place where our Lord Himself said. He came to his own received him not. Therefore I will take this message and take it from you and give it to a nation that will bring forth fruit. But James and Peter at the outset wanted it to continue as a Jewish stream narrowed. They didn't want it to go to the world. They didn't want the lost sheep to get it. They didn't want the Gentile to get it. If they had had their way, Christianity would have been a splinter sect of Jerusalem. Peter would not go preach to Cornelius until God made him go with a vision. And then he has to justify to the others at Jerusalem baptizing. They went to Antioch, and Paul calls them perverts because they were peeping Toms. Joseph of Arimathea and his band left early and took the gospel to the West. Most of our doctrinal problems in the church today still come out of that struggle with the Judaistic element. Now, if you don't believe James was hung up Now watch. The day following Paul, I'm back to... See, you didn't think I knew where I left this, did you? Page 174. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. This is to let us see, if you got eyes to see, why you better not let James club you into his conformity. James would bring you under law. Watch. And when they heard it, when he had saluted them, that is, he declared particularly the things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Let me tell you something about a self-righteous Christian. You can tell him that God's raised the dead. Paul had proof of that. He just did it. The fellow that fell three floors. You can tell him any kind of miracle. I can lay down in front of the nation the tens of thousands of people that have been set free with God's word into faith. They're just poised and waiting. Uh-huh. Glory to God. Now let's get down to the really important things. You watch. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, I love that brother bit. They're getting ready to give him the knife. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are zealous of the law. And he misuses the word pistis again. James talking. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them, them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou keepest, that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and underlined it, keepest the law. Thousands have come to God among the Gentiles. I have been faithful in my preaching. Dead have been raised. Sick have been healed. Cities have turned to God. We give glory to God. Now listen to me, Paul. There are thousands of Jews here. Thousands that keep the law and are zealous and believe. And we hear that you preach disrespect to Moses and the law. Now we have these two skinheads here that have shaved their head and purified themselves the law. Now you shave yours. Cut off your hair, shave your head, and start looking like us, and sneak into that synagogue or into that temple and purify thyself so that we can tell everybody that we have the hand of fellowship with somebody that conforms. That's James. Laying the law down. Now, after I hit Paul for what he did about the money, and he hits me for me doing the same thing, he said, okay, hit me again. I got it coming. And then when I get up and wipe off, you know, we'll have quite an audience right there at the gate of heaven. Then I'm going to get up and say, I love you, brother. Pow! Going to hit him again. Because the dumb stoop gave in to this. Now, sympathize with him. Now, when he gets up, he's going to say, you ready, Gene? Yeah, I know what's coming. How? So did you. Some of you remember when you used to watch me agonize over the brethren? While I'd preach freedom and grace, Oh, they loved it when I came to their church and raised money for them. Or when they got in trouble. They were too pure to fight. So they'd call me to do their dirty work. But then their saints would come to them. Well, he doesn't live according to the traditions. I'd bleed over these scoundrels that I thought were friends, these hypocrites. And you'd call in and say, you got us. What do you need them for? Which reminds me, you that aren't here today, what is this bit about I got us? Gonna hit them when I get up there too. See, Paul will sock me good. Because traditions die hard. I grew up in the church. I knew with my brain. They were all wet. I respected the fact that if you think something's wrong, it's wrong for you. But I knew that what they were peddling is not the faith. They ruin everybody who gets saved. They tell you of the grace of God and faith will save you, then beat the faith out of you by scaring you into their traditions. Paul was stupid. Look what it got him. Where's my Bible? About done now. Am I boring you? All right, take these four guys. I mean, you know, when I looked at those four Yul Brynners, I'd have known something was wrong. One's enough in any crowd. I mean, you know, look, you men, I admire you when you start losing some of your hair. Don't shave it all off and give up the ghost. I mean, at least I can see you're still fighting. I mean, you're retaining what you got and holding the fort. I mean, Christianity may not require you holding the fort, but you guys hang in there. These four skinheads. Them take and purify thyself with them. I'd look at those four skinheads and say, how do I go about purifying myself with them? I mean, all these washings, I don't go to the bath with a man. If I have to go with anybody, it ain't going to be a man. I'll tell you that. I've been going alone for all these years. I ain't going to go with four skinheads, I'll tell you that. Would you? Would you? They do strange things in this Jamesian camp. Them take, am I boring you? And pure, aren't you glad Paul delivered us? Them take and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them. I ain't going to touch that. And they may shave their heads. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. They've tried that on me for the last 5 years. I go to an out-of-town religious gathering where none of their congregation sees them. Oh, they run at me. You know, I get a little bit scared. Oh, I watch you all the time, Gene. Love you. And if I stop to talk, haven't you changed a little, Gene? Can't you tone it down a little bit? I mean, can't you conform a little bit more? Can't you? Can't you keep the law? I mean, you... Do you really have to get that pipe out? I mean, do you have to wear those odd outfits? I mean, don't you know a good man of God must look like a penguin the way I look today? As touching the Gentiles which believe. Now we recognize Paul. These Gentiles are a funny bunch, and you've been commissioned by God to minister to them. We know that, Scott, you got a church full of freakos. Man alive! Wish we had our budget, we'd all go to the games. Party afterwards. No skinheads. Do we know, Scott, you got a bunch of freakos. But can't you just stop saying those damns and hells? Conform, 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 conform. Now the Gentiles, we know your freakos out there. We make it easy for them. We know they don't have to keep the law. This is all they got to do. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written. I mean, they wrote it down. We've written and concluded that they observe no such things as the law. But you, Paul, you got to do it. All those freakos have to do, just keep themselves from things offered to idols, from drinking blood and from the strangled birds and from fornicating. I mean, boy, I'm telling you, you can do anything you want. Just don't fornicate, eat choked chickens and things offered to idols. Now, fornicating was really big here in this old New Testament book. I want you to notice, however, the King James sort of cleaned up their act. You check the word in the Greek. It is the Greek word from which we get porno. So James even, I mean, I ain't for fornicating, but I want to be accurate in the Scripture. James even lessened that a little bit. He didn't hit fornicating generally, he just hit porno. He'd have known what he unleashed. I mean, people trying to find where that boundary is. He'd have tightened it up a little bit. But facts being what they are, go check it. Not the fornicating, the Greek. You're awful. Isn't that strange, this double standard? Oh, we know, Paul, these Gentiles, we've written down, we've conceded, we've peeped on them, found they aren't circumcised, and we've had a big fight, and we lost. I mean, not the least of the reasons. We're so poor here in Jerusalem. If you don't go out there to those Gentiles and take up offerings and send it to us, we'll starve to death. So we'll lighten it a little bit. You go to them, we'll stay with our own kind. You go with the freakos, just make sure they don't eat food offered to idols, they don't eat choked chickens, and they don't engage in pornography. I'm sure that James meant simple fornication. So just don't let them fornicate, don't let them eat meat sold or offered to idols, and no choked chickens. No blood. But you, Paul, where does this Bible go? You, Paul, you've got to conform. You're in our town. You've got to shave your head with these poor guys and purify yourself and undo these rumors. You've got to walk out there and let these Jews see you keep the law. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them,
I'm going to hit him for this. Absolutely going. I'm going to hit him twice. Entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia really did a lot of good, didn't it? I want to tell you, blessed precos, if we ever change, they'll kill us. They'll kill us. When the 7 days were almost ended, they wouldn't even wait to the end of it. The Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into this temple, and hath polluted this holy place." They started beating him. Soldiers came in the 32nd verse, and they left beating Paul. They were beating him so bad that the captain thought he was the Egyptian that led a bunch of murderers out in the desert in the year A.D. 55. Paul said, "No, I'm not." And then start the trials of Paul. And 40 men made a vow they would never eat until Paul was slain. They tried to trap him, get him on the road to a judgment hall so they could kill him. They never ever let up on him. And only his appeal to Caesar ultimately got him out of that country that he might finish his work. All I got to say, good enough for him. Good enough for him. There is a stage beyond conformity. And that stage is confirmation into Christ by His Spirit because of our faith. I'm back to Colossians now. I opened it with the statement, "What conflict I go for you." Paul himself was grabbed with that tradition. He wanted to save him. He had always walked the second and third mile. It was that temperament that made him think, "Well, I'll teach the Corinthians what ought to be with money, but then bend over backwards so they can't criticize me for doing it." Bless his heart for that trait. But it did him no good. May God raise up in this day men and women of iron that will fade their way into Jesus and tell the rest of the critical, perverted crowd to go to hell with their rules and regulations. I've had it. Come on up here. Now, if you're not going to watch me today, carry a doc pack. Stand, everybody. I'm finished. I hope God's Word will keep you on the faith line. And don't become entangled again because some traditionalist wants to sick a skinhead on you and purify you. Go by faith. See you at 2 o'clock.